Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. Good to see you here today. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us. If you are brand new here with us at First Church today, you've come in right in the middle of a study we've been doing entitled The Story, based on this book, which is which is 31 chapters long. It's chronological. It puts the 31 major stories in the Bible in chronological order. So it's really scripture that's put together to tell the entire story of God from creation to the end of time. And it's 31 weeks long, as I've said. We are on week 23, so we're kind of getting towards the end of that. That's amazing, isn't it? How fast this has gone. And the last week was Christmas here, so I guess that makes this New Year's, kind of. But we're glad that you're here today, so let's jump right in at the story. I want to talk to you today about good, okay? You've seen this term, haven't you? When you see somebody, usually it's associated with some kind of activity or some kind of sporting event. You say, man, that guy's good, or that girl is good. You know, I've played a lot of sports over the years when I was younger and everything. I don't ever remember anybody saying, man, that dude is good, you know? And most of you haven't either, but there are people that are really, really good at something. They are so good at it that it catches our attention. And then, ever so often, we see someone and we use this term. Instead of good, we say, man, that person is scary good. Okay? In other words, you know, that person isn't just good. They are amazing. They are scary good. Now, I haven't had anybody use this term either to describe my athletic exploits. Usually, it's just scary. Man, that dude is scary, right? I mean, I actually went up to a little guy downstairs one day here in our nursery, and I said, hey, sweetheart, how are you? He just had the biggest blue eyes and his big wide grin. I said, hey, sweetheart, how are you? And he's like, ah! And he's like, okay, I'm leaving. Don't let anybody see that. You know, when kids see you know, you're not good. You're just scary, right? But every now and then you see somebody like LeBron James or like Michael Jordan of old or like, you know, the last 12 people that played quarterback at Penn State. Scary good, right? I mean, some people are just better than good. They are scary good. I think when we come to this part of the story, that describes Jesus Christ. I mean, when Jesus Christ came into his public ministry, people made all kinds of statements. They said things like, who is this? Or how can somebody have this much wisdom? How can that be? You know, some people even attributed Jesus' power as coming from the devil because he was so unusual. He was so different. He wasn't just good. He was scary good. So let me use that phrase to point you to two different stories, two different episodes in the life of Jesus. First of all, let's talk about the good. Jesus was good. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we see this idea where Jesus was baptized by John. This is a very famous painting of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. But if you remember that part of the story, and if you read it this week, you will, that Jesus came to John to be baptized by him. And John said to Jesus the same thing that we would have said to Jesus. He said, why should I baptize you? If anybody gets baptized here today, it should be you baptizing me. Why? Because he recognized that Jesus wasn't just good. He was scary good. He was unusual in the way that he taught and the wisdom that he showed and the authority that he commanded. But here we see this passage, and it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. In other words, at Jesus' moment of baptism, when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened up, a dove came down from heaven, lit on Jesus, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now think about this for a moment, folks. Who is baptism for? Baptism is for sinners. Baptism is for people that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Baptism is it's a washing, it's a cleansing. You know, as Paul said, as he said to Paul, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism is a cleansing. But Jesus was no sinner. Jesus did not need cleansing. Matter of fact, Jesus was just the opposite. He stood out because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his closeness with the Father. When people saw him, they recognized that he was different, that he was better, that he was exemplary. So why is Jesus here submitting to John to be baptized? That's a good question. Why? Let me give you a couple of answers that I think is apparent here. The first thing is that God's people were hungry for spiritual reality. It is clear in the coming of Jesus that Jesus came at just the time that God intended, that God ordained, that God had planned. Why? Because the people were receptive. The people were ready. We've seen over the last several weeks through the captivity of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the nation of Israel disappearing and this remnant coming back and rebuilding the temple and the wall and the city, and they're preparing the way for this new king that's coming. And last week the king came, and now he is here. This time when Jesus came, it was the exact moment that God intended. God's people were hungry for spiritual reality. But the second reason why is that by his baptism, Jesus was identifying with us. I mean, that baptism for Jesus was his way of identifying with us. It's his way of saying, he said that it is right for us to do this. Did you notice that? He says that in the text, that it is right for us to do that. Yes, Jesus said us. I mean, for him, it was just a way, and we've said it all along, that the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, the rest of the story is God coming and getting us back and winning us back and loving us back into his grace and his mercy. And this is another example of that. You know, several years ago, actually over 10 years ago, Arlene and I had a trip planned to the Holy Land. It was actually a gift from her mom and dad, which was really nice. And we were planning to go over, and we were actually taking the kids. We were all going to go over. And we had planned. It got canceled because of some turmoil over there. Actually, the State Department canceled our trip, and we've never taken that trip. But we had planned. I'd said to Arlene that you know, when we get there, I'm going to baptize you in the Jordan River. And she said, "Oh, you are, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." "And you're going to baptize me?" "I want to be baptized in the Jordan River." You know, our children who were believers and already experienced Christian baptism, we were going to baptize them. I wanted to do that in the Jordan River, in the proximity of where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Why? Because I just wanted to identify with that. I wanted that. I just love the beauty of that. I've even heard of people going over there and baptizing themselves. Just because, hey, I'm here and I want to experience that. Jesus was here, and although he had no need, because John was calling people to repentance and he was baptizing them, Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus wasn't a sinner. But he submitted for baptism simply because he wanted to identify with us. In other words, I want to say it this way: Jesus' baptism was good. Now, let me tell you about a scary experience, because it's in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized, the very first thing that happened was that he went out into the desert, he went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. We read in verse number 1 of Matthew 4, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, folks, let me say a word here about the devil, because a lot of people, I don't think, really understand this the way that they should. The word devil comes from a Greek word, diabolos, which actually, at its root, means the divider. Okay? Now, you think about this, because in the book of Genesis, in creation, God, the devil tempted Adam and Eve. What did he do? He divided them, and then he divided them from God. That's the devil's work. He is the divider. And anytime you ever see division, communities divided, families divided, churches divided, hearts divided, you are looking at the work of Satan. When you see people who have good intentions and who deep down love each other, but yet they are divided, it is the work of the devil. When you see families that are broken apart, it is the work of the devil. This is what the devil does. The devil tries to drive a wedge in our relationships with each other and in our relationship with God and divide us. That was his intent in the Garden of Eden, and he succeeded in separating Adam and Eve from God. And now here we have Jesus coming on the scene, and something different is happening. And what is happening is that he always mentions in his encounter with the devil, he always mentions two things. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Okay, you got this thing going on. The devil and Jesus are having this encounter. And Jesus, when he says, turn these stones to bread, when he says, you know, throw yourself off and you will not be harmed, when he says, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus always mentions two things. You know what they are? He mentions God. He just mentions God, God's presence, God's power, and he mentions God's word. He always mentions God, my Father, God, your Father. He always mentions the word. The word says that man shall not live by bread alone. The word says thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. He always mentions God, and he always mentions God's word. If you want a formula to overcome the devil, there it is. I mean, when the devil tempts you, remind him of God. When the devil tries to divide you and your family, or you and your loved ones, or you and God, or you and Christ, or you and the church, quote his word to him. You know why? Because this whole thing here is a rematch with the devil. It's a rematch with the devil of what happened in creation, because in the creation, and they call Jesus the second Adam. Think about that. The first Adam was tempted by the devil, and he failed, and he was divided from God. He was cast out of the garden. And the rest of the story is about God coming and winning us back. When Jesus comes, it's almost like Jesus is stepping up and he says, you know what? You think I'm just good? I'm scary good. And it's almost like the devil enticed Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness. But in reality, Jesus said, follow me, buddy. Okay? And because of his closeness to God, because of his understanding of the word, because of the power that he had within him, he was able to overcome everything that the devil threw at him. So here's the point. How will we respond? I mean, think about that. You know, Jesus Christ came. He was the incarnation of God himself. He was God's Son. He is our Savior. He identified with us in his baptism. He shows us how to overcome the devil by understanding who God is and by knowing God's word. But how will we respond? It's interesting to look at this in the New Testament, because when Jesus Christ came, there were a number of responses. I want to show you two of them this morning. The first one was how the religious leaders responded. You know, Jesus was scary when he dealt with the devil. But he was also scary when he dealt with the devil's followers. Now, you might be surprised to learn that in Jesus' day, Satan's followers on earth during that time most often took the form of religious leaders. And think about that. One of the great ironies, I think, and the great tragedies is that when Satan wants to recruit an army to go against Jesus, to go against God, he finds some of the most willing volunteers among the leaders, among the clergy. I guess we shouldn't be surprised when we see and hear today the stories of pastors, of leaders in the church that are struggling. Because that's what God does, or that's what the devil does. He has those leaders right in his crosshairs, and he attacks them. Let me show you something that's really interesting. If you have your Bible, if you have your story, turn to page 332. Let me show you something here. It's really interesting. Page 332, that second paragraph down, or third paragraph down on the left-hand side, this is the story that I have here for you, where Jesus heals this man who has a withered hand. And during this time, look at what it says. It says, he, meaning Jesus, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, can you imagine the angry stare of Jesus? I mean, I don't know about you. I've been on the receiving end of a number of angry stares, haven't you? Let me just give you a list of the people that have given me an angry. No, I wouldn't do that. It'd be too long. We don't have time. But here's the point. You know, to feel that, to experience that. I mean, my mother had an angry stare that could unsettle an oak tree, okay? I mean, that's just who she was. But can you imagine what it would have been like to feel the angry stare of God? The angry stare of Jesus, that certainly would be very, very scary. But we could respond like the religious leaders. I don't understand it. I don't know why they came to this point. But for them to say at this particular time, when Jesus healed a man that had an ailment, when they said, okay, at this time they got together and said, hey, we got to kill this guy. Can you imagine that? Now, there's a lot of people that do this, okay? A lot of people respond this way because I think what they were saying was that they were afraid that Jesus was going to usurp their authority. They were going to lose their position. They were going to lose their prominence. And an awful lot of people are worried about that today. You know, if I follow Jesus, you know, what's going to happen to me? And we try to push him out of the way and rebuff his influence in our lives. Or we can respond another way of a religious leader in Jesus' time. Did you know that they didn't all respond that way? Matter of fact, in John chapter 3, we read about a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was interesting in the fact that he was a religious leader during Jesus' day. He was one of the ones that could have been in that group in Luke 6. But the Bible says that Nicodemus, a high-ranking leader, came to Jesus at night. Imagine that. He was the first Nick at night. Right here. That's right. But he came to Jesus at night, and he came to Jesus to affirm Jesus as being sent by God. Now think about that. He came at night. Why? Because he was afraid of what other people would think of him being interested in Jesus. Imagine that, this rebirth. Jesus offered to Nicodemus to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. He said, how can you be born again? How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus tried to explain to him that this rebirth, like our first birth, is something that we have no control over. It's not a mulligan, it's a miracle of God. It's not a do-over, it's a miracle of God. It's not a second chance, it's a new beginning. And you see, that's the choice we have. That's the way we can respond. We can respond as if Jesus is pushing us out of the way, or usurping our authority, or cramping our style. Or we can respond and accept the new birth that God has given and offered to us. You know, some years ago, it's actually about 4 or 5 years ago, I was out for an afternoon, and I think I'd been fishing or something, I don't remember, and I was on my way home in my truck, and boy, my truck started making a terrible noise, and you know, it just started running really, really, really bad, and it was losing power, and I was barely making it up these hills, and you know, and my mechanical ability, you know, is scary. Okay, so I'm like, something bad is wrong. So I pulled off on the side of the road. It just wouldn't go anymore. I pulled off on the side of the road and I turned it off, you know, and I sat there for a minute and I tried to start it again and it was even worse. And I thought, boy, I can't drive this. It won't go. And so I started calling. I had to call 7 friends before I could finally find one that could come and get me. 7. Some of you that said no are here this morning. You know who you are. But I remember taking it, having it towed up to Barr's garage, and you know, the prognosis was not good. It was, my engine was shot. That big thing there in the front didn't work, and told me, you know, John, you got to get a new engine for this whole truck. It's been around a long time, and you know, I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And my good friend Rick, he's here today. Rick said he found a guy that had an engine that he would sell me at a really good price. And so Rick bought it, and then I paid him for it. And then a guy that worked up there had a brother that could put it in. And Rick said he can use my garage at night after work and put the engine in. And to make a long story short, I got this used engine put back in my truck for a really, really great price. And the guy actually started on one Saturday morning when they were closed. And by 8 o'clock that night, he said, it's ready. Come and get it. It's like, you know, I thought this like took weeks or something. And so I went and picked it up and I started it up. And here was my exact quote when I started it up. I said, wow, that's amazing. The only thing was that the engine light stayed on. Matter of fact, it's still on. I just covered it up with a piece of tape so I can't see it. No payments, though. That's awesome. But here's the thing. Wow, that's amazing. You know, when you have something that's broken, and that brokenness is repaired, it's not a mulligan, it's a miracle. Really. It's not a second chance, it's a new beginning. I mean, when I look at the miles on that engine, it doesn't equate, because that's not the mileage on this. I got another new start. That's what Jesus offered to Nicodemus, born again. And the only thing that you can say in response to that is, wow, this is awesome. Because it's not just a do-over, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And the thing about it is, folks, is that that's why he came. I mean, Jesus came. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist because he wanted to identify with us. He wanted to offer us this new beginning, this new birth. And then as soon as that happens, we're going to be tempted by the devil just as he was. And Jesus always responded the same way. He talked about God and he talked about it, his word. That's our formula for overcoming the devil. And then when we do that, then how are we going to respond in an overall way to what Jesus Christ has done? Well, we can do it like the religious leaders in Luke 6, and we can be threatened by him. We can be scared of him. We can think that we're going to lose something that's really important to us if we relinquish control to him. And we can say in our mind, you know what, I'm just going to get rid of him or even kill him. Or we can do like Nicodemus, maybe even sneak in at night and ask Jesus, what's this all about, Jesus? And he will offer to us, as he offered to Nicodemus, this wonderful opportunity to be born again. You see, folks, when I read that story of Nicodemus and I ask, what did Nicodemus have to do to be born again? All he had to do was embrace it. All he had to do was believe it. All he had to do was make it his own and understand what Jesus Christ was doing and did and will do because he is here with us. Remember the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, based on those beautiful little books by C.S. Lewis? In the Chronicles of Narnia, the children that are there in Narnia ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. They're concerned about Aslan. They don't quite understand this amazing lion. And they ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan the lion. They say, "Is Aslan the lion safe?" Here was the beaver's response. They said, "No, Aslan is not safe, but he's good." And I submit to you today, the same thing is true for Jesus. I mean, if you relinquish the control of your life to Jesus, I cannot tell you that it is safe. I do not know where that will lead for you. But I can say that he's good. Matter of fact, he's even scary good. And because he is good, we can trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that every person in this room has had that born-again experience. And God, if not, I certainly offer that to them today, to give their life totally, completely to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the magnitude of your coming to this earth to live among us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And God, I pray that by beholding Your glory, that we would realize, Father, that You are good, that You are even scary good. That God, by understanding what all that means, Lord, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt what You've done for us. So God, as we stand on the River Jordan and contemplate Your baptism with John, Father, may we be receptive to the good things that come from You as they were that day. And God, may we see that You just wanted to identify with us by that. And that God, when you had the rematch with the devil in the desert, and that God, it did not turn out the same way that it turned out with the first Adam. That with the first Adam, Lord, they gave in to temptation, and they were banished from Your presence. But that God, You, Jesus Christ, that He is the second Adam, and that He had the rematch with the devil. And because He always mentioned God, He always mentioned the Word, He was in such communion with You, Lord, that it gave Him victory over the devil. And God, when we look around and see division today, may we know that that's what the devil does. And may we fight him as You did, and may we win. And Father, may we win because of our response, because we are born again. And because of that born again experience, Lord, that we are Your children, identified, Lord, by Your Spirit living in us. And God, it's our prayer that today that we would recognize that while a relationship with Jesus is not always safe, Jesus is always good. So, Father, may we be faithful in all that we do, wherever we are, not because everything is drawn out for us and safe, but because, Lord, You are good and You are there. And, Father, help us to depend on You. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.